And then we didn't even have enough for, I'm just messing. But Luke chapter number 10, Luke chapter number 10, we'll read a few verses tonight. Verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Father, I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for the privilege we have again today to open the Word of God. I pray tonight that you would help us to take the words of Scripture and apply it to our own hearts. May we see who you are so we may see who and where we are, and may we choose to walk with you. In your name and for Jesus' sake, amen. There are certain passages of the Bible that become more real to you versus the person sitting next to you simply because you can see yourself in the passage. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I think of Peter and I think, yep, I feel like Peter sometimes. Sometimes I say things, and a lot of people will use this phrase, don't say anything or don't talk before you think. Well, that's not my problem. And honestly, I don't think that was Peter's problem. Peter's problem, at least in my problem, is not that I fail to think before I speak. What happens for me is I already thought about it and I said it anyway. And honestly, most of the time I say something, I mean it. I really came to that conclusion. But I have learned from Brother Troy over the past few years, just because you think something doesn't mean you should say something. But I find myself in like different characters of the Bible. Sometimes I feel like some of the Old Testament characters. Sometimes I feel like some of the New Testament characters. But there are certain passages that you don't necessarily feel like a character. You just, well, you've been where the Bible character is. And I read about that in this passage of two sisters. Now, any passage in the Bible that has two sisters becomes more real to me for many reasons. But this particular passage hits home because I find myself so many times just like Martha. Now, please understand, Martha, I believe, has been condemned more than she ought. Does Martha make some mistakes here in the passage? Yes, and we'll see those. But please understand, what Martha is doing in the passage is not wrong. A lot of times we say, oh, shame on Martha. Why? Because she's serving? No. Because she fails to take hold on what is most important. Serving is not wrong, but if we serve before we sit at the feet of Jesus, then we will find ourselves serving without the power and the mind of the Savior. When you open the passage, you find Martha, maybe let's call her the sister that would be more concerned about the house. Maybe she would even be the older of the sisters. You would find Martha, and it's very interesting how the Bible opens the passage. It will say in verse number 38, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. That's interesting because I often wonder, well, what happened to Lazarus? Lazarus is alive in this passage. He's here. It's just not called his house, at least not right here. It's interesting. It's her house. And I suppose maybe even now we kind of have that same idea that it's the woman's house and the man, you know, maybe he's supposed to be the leader, but really the woman is the one that keeps the house. You get the idea. She fixes the food, all those things. Maybe that's the idea. But whatever the case, it seems as though Martha has made the initial contact with Jesus. It seems as though either Martha has gone out and sought Jesus and said, Jesus, I would love to have you eat in my house. Or maybe Jesus is passing through. Maybe Lazarus has invited Jesus and they come to the door and Lazarus says, Martha, forgot to tell you, Jesus is here. Oh, and by the way, he has 12 men with him and they're all hungry. Sometimes I get the idea of what's the big deal of having somebody over to the house? I mean, it's a big deal when you live in a trailer and you have nowhere for anybody to sit. But what's the big deal? I mean, popcorn feeds people all the time. Just feed them popcorn. But I have learned this, and I've watched it both when I was a teenager with my parents and people all across the country. Hey, why don't you come over to our house? If you watch the wife's face, you always know that the man never talked to the wife about it first. Because she goes, what are we going to eat? I didn't prepare anything. That's all right, popcorn. They need more than popcorn. This is Sunday night after church. They're hungry. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know if Jesus has been teaching and preaching all day and he's weary and hungry. He has just healed some people, at least in the previous passage. Now this is follow-up. I don't know if this is all happening all at the same time. Sometimes the Bible timeline can get a little muddied, but please understand this. Jesus is at Martha's house. And Martha takes this very seriously. Martha takes it seriously to take care of Jesus. She takes it seriously to fix the food. She takes it seriously that there are now 13 extra men in her house besides her brother. Now, it seems as though Jesus has had a very close relationship, fellowship with this family for quite some time. They are not oblivious to who he is. They are not unfamiliar with the person of Jesus. They are not just bringing in some preacher from the outside that's just passing through. This is someone who this family has come to love and appreciate and be close to. And you will know, remember at the tomb when Jesus stands there and Lazarus has died, what's the one person or who is the one person Jesus weeps for? Lazarus. And yes, maybe more specifically, the people that are standing there overwhelmed at Lazarus' death. But Jesus is close to this family. And Jesus comes into this house with 12 other men who probably are all hungry. And Martha begins to serve. And Martha begins to take care of him. Martha, everything she's doing in this passage is good. Everything. Notice what happens in verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Better therefore that she help me. Have you ever been in that situation? You're working, you're doing what you ought be doing, and you look around and everybody else is doing something else and none of it would be considered work. You understand what I'm talking about. You're trying to fulfill your job, but everybody else is over here just gabbing away. Or maybe they're playing, you know, some kind of a game. Or maybe they're just, you know, fellowshipping and all these things. And you're thinking, don't you see that I'm working? Somebody come help me. Okay, please understand. Martha knows what that's about. And so does Jesus. Jesus, because he is 100% man, 100% God, he has seen all that Martha has dealt with. He has seen all that Mary has done. He has seen all that Lazarus has done, and he sees all you do. He sees all, but Martha is so overwhelmed with everything that she's doing, she becomes distraught that she's the only one. You know, there are many people in the Bible that come to that conclusion. It's just me. What about Elijah and Elisha? I mean, it seems like though they come to the end of themselves several times thinking, but there's everybody else. But there's other people in the Bible too. I think that they were to feel all alone. You will have some that will say they're alone. You will have some that just are alone and no one else may be doing what needs doing. And maybe they're looking for others to help them. Is what they're doing wrong? Please understand, serving Jesus is never wrong. Does that make sense? Now, I'll qualify that statement in a minute. But serving Jesus is never wrong. However, there are many times we serve Jesus without the power of God, and that service for Jesus is as wood, hay, and stubble. It is something that will not last, or maybe we can put it this way, it's not promised to be blessed because it is not of God. And Martha, is she doing good? Yes. But is she doing what is godly? I think that can be a question, couldn't it? You say, well, she's serving the Lord. I mean, Jesus is in her house. Somebody has to feed him and his disciples, right? Understand, she's serving the Master who has the power to turn the rocks to bread. Hear me out. Does Jesus need her service? No. Does he want us to serve him? Absolutely. Does he need us to serve him? No. Because he's God. He uses us not because he has to, but because he wants to. That's pretty amazing. You find Martha in the passage. She's doing good things, but now she's overwhelmed because she's the only one. And she comes to Jesus, and I don't know how all the story lays out. I dare say that all the men are sitting in the room, and you have Mary at the feet of Jesus, and as the custom were, they were not so much to sit as they were to lean or lay. And it seems as though Martha will come out of the kitchen. She's bothered. She's overwhelmed. And she looks at Jesus, and she says, it's just me. What's up with her? In our house, it seems like that happens a lot. But it's more along the lines of, I told you to do something. Well, what about her? I'm not talking to her. I'm talking to you. A lot of times we're so concerned with everyone and everything else that we forget about our needs. And we take our worry and our cares and we put them before our needs. You say, well, what's our needs? To have somebody help us, right? It's not what Jesus says. Right here in this passage, when Martha is overwhelmed, Jesus says to her in verse number 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that's an interesting word to study, and troubled about many things. In other words, she's overwhelmed with everything that she wants to get done, maybe even everything that needs to be done. But notice what Jesus says. But one thing, verse number 42, is needful. One thing. Jesus is not speaking harshly. By the way, Jesus will never do that. He will be hard, but he will never be harsh. And Jesus is not calling her wicked for what she has done. He is saying in all her doing, she has missed what's most important. He's not saying her cooking and her serving is wrong. He's saying, you know, here's the deal, Martha. You are troubled. You are overwhelmed. You are bothered. So Martha, take your hands off your work and understand that you need me. Can we put it this way? There's an awful lot that we do for God that God is not in. Or maybe let's make it a little bit more spiritual. there's an awful lot we do for God that maybe even God wants us to do, but we forfeit God's power when we don't seek Him to do it. John 15, we mentioned it this morning. Without me, ye can do nothing. Martha's troubled, Martha's bothered, Martha's overwhelmed. So what does Martha need to do? Surrender. Take her hands off. You say, but she's doing good things. And Jesus says, what you're doing is fine, but you're missing out on what is most needful. And then he says this, Mary, she's chosen that good part. In other words, Mary is doing here what she ought be doing. I often ask myself, based on this passage, what happens at the end of the story? Does Mary say, you know what, Martha? I've had time with Jesus. And now I can go serve. How about you sit down? That's not in the passage. Don't read into it. It's just, what's the ending? Does Martha say, okay, Lord, I'll sit down. The disciples get up and they go in the kitchen. I think that really would have bothered Martha, don't you? You say, what's the point? The point is, Jesus says, what you're doing is good, but serving is worthless without surrender. Take your hands off. You need me. You need me. And Martha, yes, you're doing good things, but Martha, you need to rest in me to do those good things. When you go to the Old Testament, you read about this word, the Sabbath. You know what the Sabbath is, right? The Sabbath is the holy day. The Sabbath, I mean, technically, Old Testament would be Saturday. You know from the New Testament all the different things that the religious leaders would put into place based on what you could and could not do on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was to be a day of rest. That's why we should all take naps on Sunday. Sounds good. Seems like the best day to take a nap is between the services. But I've been in churches and they have, you know, afternoon services. And I guess they struggle a little bit more. Say, what's the point? Let me ask you something. Does the Sabbath day go away after Jesus died? Isn't that a valid question? They have kept the Sabbath from their youth. They have separated one day that is completely and totally set apart unto God. But you will read in several places in the Bible, both in Romans and in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels, where Jesus will make a statement such as this, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And more specifically, I am Sabbath. So, for the New Testament Christian, what day is the Sabbath? This is great. Every single day. Every single day ought to be a day of rest for God's people. You read that in Romans. It's not the, okay, well, man, I get to take a nap every day. No. The idea is, I can't, He can, I'm going to rest in who He is. I'm going to get what I need from God so I can get up and serve God. And that's what he's speaking of. Martha, she's cumbered about, she's troubled, she's careful, and Jesus never condemns her for what she's done. But he does remind her, you're missing out on what is most important. I'm not trying to be mean, but maybe this will help us. How many churches or Christians that go to other churches do you know about where they have services where God's not present? I'm not just talking about the hype. Can I use that word, churches? I'm also talking about the churches where you walk in and, you know, you almost wonder if all they're doing is meditating, you know what I mean, or dying, something, one of those in the pew, I don't know. You say, what's the point? You and I both know What happens when you go to a church where God is not present? Okay, well, how about this? We need to understand that those are buildings. This is the church. And when God's not present, in other words, taken over, in rest, how do we expect to do what God wants? How do we expect to please God when we're not walking with Him? And Martha, she's doing good, but Mary, she's chosen the feet of Jesus. She's chosen not just to surrender, but she's chosen to seek. And she's chosen to be at God's feet and to learn from Him and to rest in Him. And God looks at Martha and He says, Martha, Mary's chosen the needful thing. He's not saying she's better than her. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is she's chosen what's most important. Will you? Will you? We do an awful lot for God without the power of God. How much more could we do for God with the power of God? And just because we had what God offered freely yesterday doesn't mean we're grasping it for today. It's in every moment of every day, and we struggle with the temptation to have a Martha moment. Well, I'm doing this because I'm supposed to do it. Wait. I can do this. Wait. He is most important. This is a very interesting statement at the very end of the passage. Look at what the Lord says about Mary. He says in verse number 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen. That word in the Greek is very interesting. It has the idea of setting apart, of taking more than a choice, but separating yourself to your choice. He says she's chosen that good part. And then it says this, which shall not be taken. This is a negative word. This is a word that would have the idea not that she just won't allow something, but the idea that she takes something, she grasps it, and she will not let anyone take it away from her. For years, I thought it just meant, I'm not going to let you take it away from her. I thought it was the Lord referring to Martha versus Mary. Martha, leave her alone. She's chosen the good part, and I'm not going to let you take it away from her. But that's not it. This is all dependent upon Mary. In other words, Mary has chosen what's most important, Jesus. And Mary has said, no one and nothing is going to take away from me what I need most. It sounds like she figured out her priorities, doesn't it? It sounds like she figured out not just what she ought to do, but who she needs. And she makes the determination that Jesus is most important to her. Does Mary stay at the feet of Jesus? I don't think so. But she does stay there long enough to get what she needs to serve Jesus. You say, why do you not think she would stay at the feet of Jesus? Well, I think she would stay there spiritually, but not literally. Number one, in a little while, Jesus is going to get up and He's going to depart out of her house. She's not going to go crawling right on the road with Him. That's not the point. The point is, she understands who Jesus is, and what Jesus has is what she needs to be able to do what will please a holy God. Maybe sometime we get so caught up with serving that we forget about surrender. We forget about seeking. But then Mary, she separates herself fully and wholly to God Himself. In other words, she makes Him not a priority, but the priority. She does not add him to her list. She puts him before her list. She makes sure that he holds not a place, but first place. And Mary does make a choice here. And interesting enough, Jesus says, Martha, you're not going to be able to take it away from her because she's not going to let you. Why are you asking me to tell her? Does that make sense? In other words, she's determined. In her own mind and in her own heart, nobody, nothing is going to take my focus off of the Jesus that I love. Can we just hit it home? We're doing an awful lot of serving, aren't we? I'm not making a prideful statement. I don't mean it to sound like that. But this summer, you have set aside to serve the Lord. You've given up six figures to be here. You are probably doing some things you never, ever dreamed you would be doing. And some of you are like, yeah. But know this, serving never means spiritual. But when you find yourself finally choosing to separate yourself at the feet of the Master, you will find that He will give you everything you need to serve Him. So if you're serving and finding yourself wearing out spiritually, emotionally, and you just don't know if you can go any further, make sure that you've been at His feet. If you find yourself serving and thinking, I can keep going, I've got three more weeks, make sure you end up at His feet. You know what's interesting about the Word of God? It often shows us what happens when we fail to sit at His feet. You fall flat on your face. I'm thankful for those times because they're reminders of who I desperately need. But understand this, a just man falleth seven times. The rest of the verse says, and riseth up again. But that rising is not done by pulling up on his bootstraps. That is physically, based on physics, impossible. Can you pull yourself up by pulling on your strings? No. So what's the point? He riseth up again because he clings on to the only one that can lift him from where he is. You and I need Jesus. You say, Brother Clark, we know that. Then let's make sure we're sitting at his feet so then we can get up, resting in him with his power to serve Him. We do an awful lot for Christ that doesn't please Christ when we have not sought the power of Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. May I ask you this? I wonder how many say, you know what? This is true. I have found myself here either already or right now. I'm doing an awful lot for Him. But I've come to realize the services are not enough. I need Him for me. I've come to realize I may be doing a lot of things, but I need Him. Brother Glenn, God spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of hands. You can put your hands up. My mind goes up too. Now what will we do? Maybe it just comes to the point where we've been serving like Martha. Let's crawl. Let's get down. Let's sit at His feet. Not corporately, personally. Lord, I need you. I'll pray. But before I do, if God's spoken to your heart, would you take this quiet time right now just to talk to the Lord? Why don't you tell Him? He already knows how he's talked to you. Now you talk to him. Surrender. Seek. Submit. And get up and serve. But don't let go, like Mary, of what's most important. My Father, you've seen the hearts, I've seen the hands. I thank you that when we fall, you are waiting to lift us up when we look to you for what we need. I pray that you'd help us to continue serving, but may we serve after having sat at your feet, surrendered to you with our cares, seeking your nearness, and then grasping, holding on to your very person and determining we're not going to let you go. In your name and for your sake, amen.
All right, this has been just what we